Father, we come to you and we thank you for your faithfulness. Lord, we thank you that you are always true to your word. And Lord, we pray that as we are gathered here today, Lord, that you would fulfill your scripture that says your word never returns void, but it always accomplishes that which you sent it forth to accomplish, Father. Lord, we pray, open our hearts and our minds to you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning again. If you're here this morning and you were here last week, you remember last week I preached a sermon entitled Fishing 101, and we were getting ready last week to go fishing on Thursday evening as we had our trunk or treat. And first of all, I want to say personally thank you to everyone who donated candy, who brought out a car, who helped set up, helped take down, shared a post on Facebook, prayed in whatever way. And I want you to know that as a result of that, that we had over 1,000 children that came through here last Thursday evening. But not only that, we were able to talk and have opportunities to be able to share the simple gospel. And we changed things up a little bit because we realized God did answer our prayer. He held off the rain. But if you're familiar with how that works, he brought the cold front right behind when the rain left. And we felt like it might be kind of hard to hold everybody at the end. So we switched to having people in the line working and sharing the gospel. And the pastor and I, and then we had something unexpected happen. The that we talked about with the gospel graphic. When I asked Erica Little and Tommy if they would make that for us, you know, I'm not an artist. Anybody that knows me knows that. Don't ask me to draw a circle or a straight line or anything. And you know, but I figured this will be pretty simple because it's just a stick drawing. But they exceeded our expectations with that in that they made it fluoresce and they lit it with black lights and it looked like something that I'd never seen. And what it did that we did not intend to happen was it became a place where people wanted to take photographs. And so even with the weather being cold, as they went and as they took photographs, our children's pastor was right there at the end, and it really provided a great opportunity to be able to do that. We had one gentleman who said he was coming today and going to come and talk about joining the church on Sunday. But let me tell you another story that occurred with a child. You know, we know that whether black or white, that racism is real and it exists. And my grandson had a little problem with somebody bullying him at school. And they said something about coming, and he was really, he didn't want them to come to his church. And so we had to talk to him about that, about how that was really a good thing. Well, they came, he got back to school, and he says, now that little boy wants to be my friend, Daddy. Or not Daddy, Grandpa, Paul. He said, you know, he just didn't like white folks because he didn't think white folks were nice. But by setting up a simple place like this where we're able to share the love of God, in many ways God begins to open doors and he begins to break down barriers. And so again, I want you to know that what was done here could never have been done by an individual. It was the church being the church working together to make it all happen. And so thank you for that. Well, as we talked about fishing last week, we talked about it being the fact that we were on mission with Jesus. And I want to follow up on that this week and tell you why it is so vitally important that we take seriously being on mission with Jesus. And to be able to do that, I want us to look today at lessons from the story of Lazarus. Lessons from the story of Lazarus in Luke, the 16th chapter. the 19th through the 31st verse. And let's just read that passage together as we begin. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And beside all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us." And he said, "Then I beg you, Father, send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." And he said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." Now, I want you to think about this picture. It's a very graphic description, if you will, of two people. The first thing that I want to say about this passage, so that you're clear on that, is it is not teaching that there is something inherently wrong with being wealthy and something inherently right about being poor. Rich and poor alike can come to Jesus Christ. Rich and poor alike can die and go to hell. But we sometimes, as we look at this, have trouble. You see, people often are mistaken about what a true blessing looks like. We have some that preach a gospel today that says, if you follow Jesus Christ, if you follow Him, then what's going to happen in your life? You're going to have wealth. You're going to have health. You're going to have prosperity. You're going to be like the rich man. Can I simply say to you that that is not at all what Scripture teaches? You see, when we look throughout Scripture and we look at those people in Scripture, there were some who were blessed and well off, but there were many more who suffered because of their faith and then what they lived through. The Apostle Paul, for example, whom God used to write 2/3 of the New Testament, would have found it very perplexing that somebody would look at him and say, "You're not right with God because you've been beaten, because you've been stoned and left for dead, because you've been shipwrecked, and ultimately because you're going to be beheaded." That gospel of prosperity would be a foreign ideal to the Apostle Paul. And one of those preachers of that has even gone so far as to say he would correct the Apostle Paul in what he was saying. Listen, if somebody's going to be corrected, let them be corrected by the Word of God and not by some guy in a slick suit. But in the same way, somebody can be poor and not ever have the privilege of knowing Jesus. But in this case, in this story, he draws a contrast between two people with what people would look at and say is blessed. And he describes this rich man. He said, "There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and feasted sumptuously every day. I'm going to tell you, that's living that I think I could enjoy. What about you? Feasted sumptuously every day. I'm going to tell you, that man might have been Baptist. He might have even been a member of Emmanuel Baptist Church, because this is the feastiness, eatingness church I have ever been a part of. You get a chance every Sunday to be fed physically and spiritually if you just show up at the right places here on campus. But I want you to understand that in contrast to that, this man Lazarus was poor, he was a beggar. And the Bible says that Lazarus was full of sores and he laid outside the rich man's gate hoping to be fed with what fell from his table. And Lazarus was in such poor condition that even the dogs came and they licked Lazarus's sores. It could not be a more stark contrast in the life of these two people. And many people would look at this and say, oh, the rich man is truly blessed. But we read the story. And in the end, Lazarus was the one who was truly blessed in spite of what his life was like here. And so, let me tell you something. Today, if you're here and you don't have anything, that's all right. You can still be in with Jesus. If you're here today and you're not part of the right social crowd, you can still be in with Jesus. If you're here and you don't have any family, you can still be in with Jesus. But if you're here today and you have all of that and you count that as your blessing and you don't know Jesus, you're in for a surprise. You see, we often mistake what a real blessing looks like. The greatest blessing that we could have is the fact that God so loved us that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him should have eternal life and not perish. That's the greatest blessing. And it's not something that's available based on economics, on family name, on social status, or race. As a matter of fact, in the Great Commission, when we talk about being on mission with Jesus, Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. I want you to understand that word nations in the Greek is the word ethnos. It has nothing to do with geography or geographic boundaries. It is the word which we get ethnic or ethnicity from today, and it's talking about races of people. The gospel is a message for all people. And so when we look at this and we begin to understand it, let me ask you this question today. Are you really blessed? Do you know Jesus? Because He is the source of every blessing that's real. And it starts with eternal life. But I want you to understand that doesn't, even though we know Him, isolate us or insulate us from troubles in this world. As a matter of fact, Jesus Himself said, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. If all we're living for right now is to have our best life now, you missed it. While we're here right now, we're called to be on mission. Why are we called to be on mission? Because Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost, and we are hopelessly lost without Him. And now He has called us to be on mission, helping others who do not know Him to come to saving faith. And here is some of the reasons that we began to see, because people often make that mistake. They think that their blessing lies in the things they have and the things they hold. But the Scripture says, what profits a man if he gains the whole world and yet loses his soul? But then not only that, we learn another lesson. Death is a great equalizer that brings everyone to the same place. You see, here's the wealthy man. And here's Lazarus. such a stark contrast, but both wound up at the same place. Money cannot buy life. It may temporarily extend it, but the statistics on death are pretty much 100%, except for a few instances in the Bible. So when we begin to look at this, we could take into account what the Scripture says in Hebrews chapter 9, and it says, "And just as is it appointed unto man once to die, and after that comes judgment." When we, and so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for Him. So here's the thing. It's appointed unto man once to die. If the Lord waits in His coming, every one of us sitting here today will go the same direction that Lazarus and the rich man went. That's the reality. We can't bargain, we can't buy, we can't plead our way out of that. Physically, at some point, this body is going to lay down in death. And if all that I have lived for is what I can see, feel, taste, and touch with this body and hold, then I'm about to lose it all. I'm about to lose it all. It's kind of like in the story of Sam Walton, the founder of Walmart. He was a multi-billionaire, not millionaire, billionaire. And someone asked his attorney, "Exactly how much did Mr. Walton leave behind?" And his attorney replied, "He left it all." He left it all because he couldn't take it with him. Now, I'm not saying anything about Sam Walton as a good man or a bad man. I'm simply seeing the illustration of the fact that no matter how much you have, when it comes to death, it's a great equalizer. When we get to that point, we all have the same thing, nothing. What we have had will be left behind for another. And so one day, each and every one of us is going to face death. Each and every person who came through Trunk or Treat the other night, at some point, is going to face death. Some of them don't know Jesus. And you say, why is that so vitally important? Because if you read that passage, it said it's appointed unto man once to die, and then what? The judgment. We don't like to talk about judgment and the judgment. But as we begin to look at this, I want you to understand there is a judgment that leads to heaven or to hell. There is a judgment that leads to either heaven or hell. Everyone will spend eternity somewhere. You and every man, woman, and child that walked down this drive last Thursday night will spend an eternity somewhere. This is why we're on mission with Jesus. We have experienced His grace, and we want to share that grace with others. We have experienced that grace, and we want to share that grace with others. And look at this picture. When it describes the death, the poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, or hell, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." The graphic reality of hell. I don't know, as we look at this, if we can grasp this, but can you imagine being somewhere where you're in the fire and you're in torment, but being able to look across to the other side to where you could have been safe? That's a picture. And knowing that in the end, you are where you are because of a choice you made. You say, "Oh, Brother Eddie, I don't like to hear that. I don't like to preach that." But if we're true to Scripture, then we must preach what Scripture teaches. And the reality of Scripture is that there is a heaven and there is a hell, and not everybody is going to heaven. And that is one reason that it is so important that we be on mission with Jesus, because we want to share the life-saving gospel of Jesus Christ, because it can make an eternal difference in whether somebody goes to heaven or whether somebody goes to hell. And there's absolutely nothing else that can do that. You can read all of the self-help books. I want you to know you can come to church every time the doors are open. You can serve as a life group leader. You can serve as a teacher. You can serve as a deacon. But if you do not place your faith personally in Jesus Christ, you will die and spend an eternity in hell. And I want you to get this picture. Now, this rich man that the Bible describes being dressed in fine clothing and dining sumptuously and having Lazarus outside the gates there with his sores being licked by the dog. Do you know, I kind of think that he may have even thought, "Man, I'm a blessing to Abraham." Because I'm going to tell you, if you got to get scraps off the table, this sounded like a pretty good table to get the scraps off of. And he probably thought, as his servants took the things out to Lazarus, that he was doing and he was blessing. But here he is at this point, and he's looking and he's saying, "Lord, oh Lazarus, that was so dirty that the dogs licked his sore, please just let him take his finger and dip it in water and put it on my tongue so that I can get a relief." A man that he thought could never do anything for him, he's praying, "God, let him give me some relief." Don't think too highly of yourself. Because without Jesus Christ, this is all of our destiny. When we see this picture, and then Abraham explained to him about how he lived in his life and how he had those blessings that everybody looked at and said was a blessing, but how Lazarus suffered in his life. And then he told him a sad reality. "Besides all this, between us and you is a great chasm that has been fixed in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us." In other words, once you come to heaven or hell, that's where you'll be for all eternity. The time for coming to know Jesus is now, while you are able to do something about it. But look at something else. A glimpse of eternity in hell should cause us to be burdened for the lost. This man who, by the picture that we see, was wealthy and probably pretty self-absorbed, all of a sudden realized the need of his brothers. He knew it was too late for him at this point. And he said, "Then I beg you, Father, send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment." This man who had spent his life focused on his wealth and on living well and all of those things, now the one thing that's on his mind is, "Lord, please let me help the rest of my family not come to this place where I have come." He was in hell before he realized how important it would be to be on mission with Jesus. You know, sometimes when we talk about being on mission with Jesus, we say, "You know what? Oh, that's just not my thing. Are you a believer? You see, the great command, the Great Commission was not a suggestion. It's an imperative, a command. Somebody asked this week, what was our plan B? We didn't have one. We prayed and we asked God to move the rain. God got the rain through. Somebody said, well, what do you think about that? That's kind of foolish. I said, no, it's like praying for rain and not bringing an umbrella. If you're praying and you're asking somebody, God, to do something, trust Him for what you're asking. Especially if you're not praying and asking for something that's selfish for you. If you're praying to do something for Him and His kingdom and His glory. But here, this man all of a sudden realizes the mistake that he made. And he says, oh Lord. And notice that this man Lazarus, the beggar whom he had probably paid so little attention to, he said, send Lazarus back. He'll be good enough to go to my brothers. Let them know so that they don't come to this place. But then he learns another sad reality. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. You see, God has already given His testimony about eternal life. It's in the Scripture. The only special revelation that we're going to have of God has been given to us in His Word. I want you to understand something here. He says, oh, if you would just send Him back from the dead. Listen, what God has done is He brought His Son back from the dead. Not only did He bring His Son back from the dead, but in the course of His life and ministry, He brought Lazarus back from the dead. I don't think that anybody could ever argue Lazarus into believing that Jesus wasn't who He said, because he experienced death and he experienced the resurrection. And I want you to understand that God has raised someone from the dead. He raised His Son from the dead, brought Him out of the tomb, and from that tomb brought Him back to more than 500 witnesses. And after that, He ascended back to heaven with the angels proclaiming, this same Jesus who you seem going in a like manner will come again in a like manner. I'm going to tell you, Jesus left here visibly. He left here bodily. He left here supernaturally. And one day He's going to come back just that way. That is why we need to be on mission with Jesus. You see, we use that gospel graphic with the one arrow coming down, meaning that He came. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Jesus came down, God in the flesh. And as He neared the cross, He knew what was coming. In the garden at Gethsemane, He prayed, Father, let this pass from me. But if not, nevertheless, not my will, but Thy will be done. And He went to the cross and He died there on the cross. And on that cross, even as He died, He prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then He said, it is finished. And I want you to understand that when He said, it is finished, we don't have a perfect tense in English, but in the Greek, that it finished is in the perfect tense. And what does that mean? It means it's a completed action that's done, but it has continuing effect. What He did 2,000 years ago today still has power today and to change the lives of somebody. And that's why we go on mission with Jesus, because it's only Jesus. We cannot be ashamed of the gospel. So He died on the cross for us. Oh, and I kind of wonder if the devil didn't wring his hands in glee. I got Him now. I got Him now. But you know, He couldn't hold Him. Have you ever thought you had something, but then all of a sudden you realized it had you? See, if the devil had known what God would do through the death of his son, he'd have never killed him. But he put him in that grave. Then they rolled the stone away. They rolled it in there. And they sealed it with the official Roman seal, meaning it was a penalty of death if somebody moved that stone. The most powerful government in the world couldn't hold Jesus in that grave. The most powerful spiritual being other than God couldn't hold Jesus in that grave. He rose again. And you say, Brother Eddie, in this modern age, do you really believe that? I want you to know that I believe that more than I believe anything else. I have devoted my life to teaching and preaching about the power of the gospel and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And yes, I believe a man literally died a physical death, was placed in a grave, and was physically resurrected from the grave. I don't believe in some spiritual fairy tale where they say, oh, it's just something in your heart that happens. No, sir. They said that the tomb was open. The angel spoke and said, why do you seek the living among the dead? And then he presented himself to them, bearing the marks of his crucifixion. I believe the only imperfections that we're ever going to see in heaven are going to be the marks that Jesus bore to save us. But I want you to know that in their imperfection, they're perfect. Because they saved me. And they'll do the same for you if you'll trust him. But as we look at this, it causes us to be burdened. You know, I said we prayed and we didn't have a plan B. God doesn't have a plan B. This is it. You're his A team. You're the front line. There's a world that's lost and dying. And he's placed us here to be the salt and to be the light and to stand out. And so we seek to do that in any way that we can. We go fishing because Jesus said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. That first step is I'm going to follow Jesus. Listen, you may be here today and you have never followed Jesus. And today you need to find out what it means to follow him. During our invitation, I or Chris would love to share with you what it means to become a Chris isn't here, he's at the retreat. But I would be willing to share with you what it means to follow Jesus and work with you to experience what the Bible teaches is the transformation that he brings in life. And when we come to understand that, I want you to understand. You may be looking for a sign. You may be looking for a story. You may be reading books. You may be reading books about people who said, I've died and I've gone to heaven. I've come back. I got a special revelation. The only revelation I trust about heaven is not from somebody who says they died and have gone to heaven, but it's from God's Word. You see, I don't think anything else can be more authoritative. That's what Abraham told Lazarus, told the rich man here, he said they have Moses and the prophets. If they won't believe them, they won't believe him. If you won't believe what the Bible teaches about Jesus, and don't believe some story that somebody else makes up, because what you believe in is not what the Bible teaches. You may be here and you may be saying, but Brother Eddie, I've read the books. I've watched the movie. Listen, I'm not talking about any particular book or any particular movie, but don't base your salvation on that. Base your salvation on what the Word of God says, because it's the only authoritative source. And so we go on mission with Jesus. This week, we went on mission. Emmanuel, we did it together. Of what God does when his people come together. We planted seeds. Sometimes seeds take a while to grow. But if we continue to plant, there will be a harvest. And so I want to encourage you this morning, first off. Are you here today and don't know Jesus? You've never truly decided to follow him. If that's the case, then I want to encourage you during the invitation to come and talk with me and let me share with you personally how you can know Jesus Christ. Secondly, you're here. And maybe you've been a believer for a while, but you're not sure that it's about this being on mission with Jesus. Well, I want you to understand something. Being on mission with Jesus looks a lot different than what people think. You see, there were people that were on mission with Jesus Thursday evening when they were planning out where the cars were going to park. There were people that were on mission with Jesus when they were out here setting up the trash barrels. There were people that were on mission with Jesus when we were dividing and counting the candy to make sure that it was all getting set right. There were people on mission for Jesus that were standing there where they came in to direct them as they were parked. There were people on mission with Jesus as they stood there to greet them and hand out the bracelets and welcome them to the trunk or treat. There were people on mission with Jesus as they were standing by their cars and they were giving that candy out. And yes, there were people on mission with Jesus that were working up and down the line asking if they could tell the story of the bracelet. And standing there by the banner at the end. But you see, being on mission with Jesus can look a lot different than what we think. We can be on mission here. I've said the other day, we ought to get a sign and hang it above that door and say, the mission field starts here. Yes, we're going to go. I want you to understand that there's going to be a group going to Guatemala this year, and there's going to be a group going to Africa. But they're not the superstars. They're just another facet of doing what Jesus said. He said, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And it's a part of trying to be all of that. You see, some are never going to leave their Jerusalem. This may be where you spend your life, but be a witness for Jesus here. Some may never go outside of Washington County. Be a witness for Jesus here. Some may never go further than Mississippi, but be a witness here. Some may never go outside this country, but be a witness here. Others may travel the world, but be a witness. You see, we're commanded to be on mission. Christmas is such a great time to think about this. We have so many opportunities. You see, we're on mission with Jesus when we get a shoebox. And we take that shoebox and we go down to Dollar General or wherever you go to the Dollar Tree and you fill it with all the things that are needed so that a child can receive that box and in that box find out about who Jesus is. And it not only affect that child, but it affect the members of their family there where that box is given out. You can be on mission with Jesus by getting a shoebox. You say, but Brother Eddie, I couldn't go on one of those mission trips. Well, you know, we're going to have different fundraisers and offerings. In Christmas, we take up the Lottie Moon Christmas offering for international missions with the Southern Baptist. You can give to that and be on mission with Jesus. You can buy a casserole or a cheesecake and be on mission with Jesus. Do what you do intentionally. You see, this didn't happen last week because it just threw itself together, but it happened because we were intentional. And so this morning, do you know Him? Are you burdened for someone that needs to know Him? Bring it to the Lord. Let Him have His way today. Let's pray. Father, we come to You today and we thank You. We thank You that You extended grace and You saved us. And Lord, we know now that You want to use us to extend that same grace to somebody else. Lord, we don't know what the ultimate results of Thursday night are, but Lord, we want to be obedient to You. And Lord, we pray for those seeds that were planted, Lord, for there to be a harvest, for there to be an opportunity. Lord, that people would be delivered from death to life, from hell to heaven, eternally, Father. That lives be changed by the power of Jesus. Father, we ask this in your name. Amen. If you would, please stand.
Is there in a newborn's cry? Is there in the light of every sunrise?